I'd like you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to begin this morning at verse 15. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to briefly look at verses 15 through 20 and just a few thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives us from these verses. And the opening verses of this text are some of the most well-known verses in all of Holy Scripture. And a lot of people who don't know much else about Scripture certainly know this one. Commonly they're referred to as the verses that tell you how to kick somebody out of the church. And this is really not the way of looking at it. I'd like you to notice the context that this is in, and we've been going through the gospel verse by verse and taking things as they come. And it's not without a great deal of meaning that the verse right before this text reads this way: "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And the Lord had talked about not giving offense to others. Now he talks about what to do if someone gives an offense to you. And we'll just read through a few of the verses first, starting in verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, when they talk about trespassing here, they're not talking about little things. I remember one time got a letter, the church council got a letter over in Michigan. Somebody had something against the principal of our school over there, and he was one that helped give communion on Sunday, and it was a three-page letter. And the only thing I can remember about it was that the big complaint was that he didn't have his shoes shined on Sunday morning, and this really offended people. And so we read that letter. It was an anonymous letter. Letters like this usually are. Before we threw it away, we read it, and I said, I'm glad that this letter was written, because this man had been here for something like 6 or 7 years, and the only thing they could come up with was that he didn't have his shoes shined. And I thought that was really a compliment. That's all they could come up with. But we're not talking about something like that. A trespass of a more serious nature. And the Lord doesn't really tell us what it is. But if it's enough that it bothers you, you go and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's no gossip here. There's no backstabbing behind the scenes or anything like this. It's a one-on-one situation. Nobody else even knows about it. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he says, "Yeah, I've been wrong," repents of the sin, then it's all settled and everything is fine. And this is the purpose of it. Now, sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it doesn't. If it doesn't, then there's another step. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now the circle's broadening out a little bit. It's not only you and him, but there are you and a couple others as kind of witnesses that go to him. What this is supposed to do is make him aware of the fact that this is a little more serious than what I maybe thought it was. And that's the purpose of the witnesses. In verse 17, if he neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church, and you bring it to the whole group. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now that means you don't have anything to do with him. Then the Lord says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now this talks about binding or loosing, forgiving sins or not forgiving them. Now, the binding would be not forgiving them. The loosing would be forgiving them. And these are called the keys to the kingdom. They were given to Peter before. Now they're given to the whole church. So this kind of points out to us that it's not that Peter was made a pope and that all the power is given to one person. It's not it at all. The keys were given to the church, and it goes without saying that the keys have to be turned the way Jesus Christ would turn them. If they're turned unscripturally, the binding doesn't have any effect whatsoever. And I'm sure there are many, many people who have been kicked out of the church, excommunicated, and at the last day, it's not going to be binding whatsoever because it wasn't done in the right way. But when it is done in the right way, it is binding. And somebody can say, well, I'll quit this church now, or I'll go to some other church. Anyway, you can do that. But you'll answer to this one first, because these are the keys of the kingdom were given by Jesus Christ. Now, this is talking about what's called excommunication from the church. And there are a lot of opposition to this. It's not done much in our day anymore. And when you try to do it, you run into a real hornet's nest. You can get a lot of trouble. Now, some of the objections are, well, I think that we should do it some other way. I don't think this should be done. And the answer to that is that God really doesn't care what you think or what I think. It doesn't have any weight whatsoever. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that in the gospel reading today, it talked about the Passover of the Jews. Well, it didn't used to be the Passover of the Jews. It used to be the Passover of the Lord. But the hypocrites moved into the outward church, took it over, and they made it theirs. A lot of times in the Gospels, you read about the synagogue of the Jews. Well, it didn't used to be the synagogue of the Jews. It used to be the synagogue of the Lord, the church of the Lord. But the heathen move in, they take it over, and it becomes theirs. And then they throw out all of God's rules and write their own. And so a lot of people try to do that. Now, I don't think this should be done this way. Now, there was a man that didn't think that either back in 2 Kings chapter 5. His name was Naaman. And this man had leprosy. And he found out that there was a prophet in Samaria. This little captive girl said, boy, if you were in Samaria, there was a prophet that could cure your leprosy. So he went. And the king sent him, because this man, his Naaman, was captain, commander-in-chief of the king's army. He was a good fighter. King didn't want to lose him if he didn't have to. And there was no doctor that could help leprosy. This was an uncleanness. Nobody had a handle on it. And when this little girl said, there's a prophet there that can help, the king sent him over. And Naaman didn't go alone. He had camels that were loaded, or beasts of burden that were loaded with gold and silver. He thought, man, I'm going to have to pay a pretty penny for this, but it's worth it. So he went over to the prophet, came up to the prophet's house, and the prophet sent a messenger boy out. Didn't even go out and talk with the guy. Sent a messenger out, and the messenger said, the prophet says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. And Naaman got upset. Man, he got upset. It's in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, beginning at verse 10. You'd have to look it up. But Naaman, I'm verse 11, but Naaman was angry. And he went away and he said, behold, I thought. Notice those words. I thought. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He thought this was going to be a big media event. Television cameras and everything else, and a prophet would come out and make a big show of it and then do a bunch of things, and then all of a sudden it would be gone. I thought. So he said, well, I'm not going to do this. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Why do I have to do it this way? We've got better water back in Syria than they've got here in the Holy Land. So he turned and he went away. I was really upset because of what he thought. Now, when he was leaving the country, he had to cross the Jordan River. That was the boundary line. And he came to the Jordan River, and he was still mad. One of his servants came up to him and said, you know, if the prophet had told you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. Why don't you do this? So he got off his high horse, and down he went into the water, and he washed 7 times, and he came out, and the leprosy was gone. So it didn't make any difference what he thought. We don't do things the way we think they should be done. We do things the way Christ says they should be done. This is his church, not ours. So that objection doesn't hold anyone. Another objection, oh, God is love. He wouldn't want to kick anybody out of the church. Well, what do you mean by love? Why is this person being dealt with? Because somebody has a grudge against him? No. Because he's living in a sin, that's why. What's going to happen to him if he keeps living in that sin and he doesn't repent of it? What's going to happen to him? When he dies, he's going to go to hell, right? Now, it might sound loving not to say anything about this. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But is that love? If you've got a neighbor and you see their house burning down, they're not going to want to hear that their house is burning down. I don't want to hear that about my house. You don't want to hear it about yours. But if it is, if the house is burning, are we showing any love by ignoring it? Wouldn't it be better to tell them, hey, your house is on fire. Let's try and put this thing out. Now, sometimes, just kind of call this something in the world today called tough love. That means that you don't let your children do just anything they want to. And sometimes if they're disobeying, you turn them over and you give them a spank on the rear end. And it hurts, and they cry, and they don't like it. But they're benefited by it. That's more loving to do that and correct them than it is to let them go off the deep end. And then this is the same thing here. It's one of the benefits of being a member of a true Christian church is that if you fall into sin, somebody should be interested enough in you to tap on your shoulder and point that out to you. That's one of the benefits. One of the benefits that you have of being a child in a family is that your father and your mother will discipline you if you're doing something wrong. Somebody outside the family, well, it's none of their business. You're not their child, but your father and mother will. That's part of the benefit that you have of being a member of the family. This is a benefit. Another objection, well, this will only cause hard feelings and it won't do any good. I had a man tell me one time, you know, I was living in sin when I was a teenager and a lot of people knew about it, but nobody said anything about it, and I finally got out of it, and I'm a member of the church today, and if somebody had dealt with me back then, I'd never be a member of this church today. Answer to that is, how do you know? How do you know? How can you tell that? That may not be true at all. And what if the person had died before they had stopped that sin and repented of it? You know, we don't know what a day may bring forth, let alone what 25 years may bring forth. So these things, they don't really hold any water. And also, when a person does excommunicate someone, a church excommunicates one of their members, they're not judging eternity. They're judging current status. What they're saying is that right now, this person is not in a state of grace. We've done everything we can for them. The only final act of love we can do is say, look, you can't be a member here anymore till this thing is settled. You're not welcome here. Don't come. No communion. That's it. And then you hand it over to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will do it. If it's to be done, he'll do it in a different way, and it'll be a lot rougher on the person than if the person would have repented. But there are examples in Scripture where this happened, and it does work. One of the things, the main point here is that this is done for the good of the person, but there's another point too. And the other point is that it's for the good of the church. And Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Yeah, you might want to mark that in your Bibles and study it at home. I'm just going to read a little few of the verses. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was a man in the congregation that was living in fornication with his father's wife, and everybody knew about it, and nobody was doing anything about it. Now, this wasn't good for the man that was doing it, but it also wasn't good for other people that were sitting there and knew this was going on. When you've got little children sitting in the church and they see that some of the members are living in open sin and nothing's being done about it, but what kind of a message does that send to them? Well, you've been talking about not offending little ones, haven't we? That's the context of all this. What do you think they think about it? Maybe there's a friend of theirs who's a teenage girl. She's living in adultery with somebody. You know, a lot of young people, they think there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, yes, there is. The commands are not suggestions, thou shalt not commit adultery. And people living together today without being married, that's a sin. But if the church doesn't do anything about it, it's not going to come across that way. It's going to look like, well, it's all right. They're doing it. And they still come to church and they go to communion and they're members. So you got to watch out for that. And verse 2, and you are puffed up, or you're proud. Why? Not because you did something, but you know, people say, well, you're judging. No, you're not. The Word of God is judging. These people were proud, and they have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. It is not a sign of pride and arrogance to excommunicate somebody. It's a sign of pride and arrogance if you don't. If you don't. See how the devil changes us around? For I barely as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of Jesus Christ, to deliver such a man unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. The object here is to save this guy's soul. You have to do it the hard way now. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as you are unleavened. And get the sin out of your midst as much as you can. It's the old thing about, science teaches us this, or nature, doesn't it? You got a rotten apple. What are you going to do with it? Put it in a barrel of good ones and hope that the good ones will have a good influence on the rotten one and make it good? See how many times it happens. Doesn't happen, does it? It's the other way. It's the other way. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Take the sinner, get him out. Get him out. For his good, as a witness to him, and for the good of the other members of the congregation. This is love. Not this wishy-washy stuff you find in the churches of our day. Okay. The Lord continues here. Read this verse. Back in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, read this verse very, very, very carefully. Well, let's back up to verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's work it backwards. In my name. That's what a congregation is. A true congregation is a gathering of people in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We begin our service in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, not to us. He's the one that calls the shots. Not everybody can be a member of this church. Not everybody's welcome here. Anybody who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is not welcome to be a member of this congregation. We don't want them. Anybody who doesn't believe that the Bible is God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is not welcome in this congregation. We don't want them. And anybody who will not live as best they can according to this word and let Jesus Christ be the Lord in their life is not welcome in this congregation. We don't want them. That's not my rule. That's what the Lord says. This is His church. It's His church. Not ours. Not yours. Not mine. It's His. So we're gathered together in His name. Notice the word gathered together. He doesn't say where two or three gather together in my name. You know, if somebody gathers together, they do that. They decide, we're going to gather together. This doesn't say where two or three gather together in my name. It says where two or three are gathered together. Now who does that? How does it happen that this little group is gathered together? Who did that? I didn't do it. 40 years ago, I didn't know who any of you were. 20 years ago, I didn't know Lester. I didn't know Jim or Betty. And some of you weren't born yet, so I didn't know you. Didn't know Mark. You know, there's only one explanation I can give for the fact that those of us here are here right now, and that's that God did this. God brought this together. That's how a church forms. It's not through some mission strategy or some business tactic. It's the Holy Spirit who brings people together. A year or so ago, I got a letter in the mail from somebody I didn't even know. Lester's son. I didn't know. I never had met him. And well, so we were brought together, but this wasn't him doing it or me. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives real church fellowship. And so they are gathered together in my name. But now look at the numbers back a little. Where two or three are gathered together. In the verse before this, if two of you shall agree on earth as anything they ask, it shall be done for them. Back up a little bit. Remember how this whole thing started? Whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. It started, didn't it, when Jesus called a little child, set him in the midst of the disciples. One little child. And now the Holy Spirit's counting. One, two, three. Just like you and I learned to count in kindergarten before that. One child. Two of you shall agree on anything on earth where two or three are gathered together in my name. It kind of sounds like a family unit, doesn't it? And that's where you start. That's how it all starts. And so I believe every family is a Christian church. Every Christian family is a church. And the father's a priest, the mother's a priestess. And if God blesses with children, you've got a nice little congregation gathered together. And then families come together, are gathered together to make a Christian church. And you don't have to have big numbers. And we're not worshiping smallness. I'm sure there are a lot of small groups that are just as corrupt as some of the big groups are. But we don't despise it either. You don't have to have a mega church in order to be gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ and worship your God. Jesus never played that numbers game. And I know some of the mission strategy. The Jews had it that if you didn't have 10 congregations, you couldn't form a church. You had 10 families. Right? If you didn't have 10 families, you couldn't form a church. A 9 wasn't good enough. It had to be 10. According to whom? And how many missions have been closed because they were unsuccessful? Why? Because they didn't bring in enough people. I know people that have had heartbreak over that. Because the numbers weren't there. And really what it meant was the money wasn't coming in to support the place. It would cost too much to keep it going, so forget it. That's finally what it meant. That's not the way Jesus operates. All you need is two or three that the Holy Spirit brings together in the name of Jesus Christ. And then what? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What a precious promise. Amen. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in a miraculous way you have gathered us together here and form the little church, which is yours, as we're gathered together in your name. And we pray that you would continue to give each of us a love for your word, that we may gather together constantly around an open Bible and study it, live according to your will. And we pray that and thank you for the precious promise that you've given us, that even though the numbers aren't great, you are here in our midst, and what else makes any difference? We pray now the prayer that you've taught us to pray.